But it's, you know, it. Anyway, it's good to be back. We're going to keep going in 2 Thessalonians. What did Michael do? Does any different things? I got to call him and thank him. And was he nervous? Good. Good. Anyway, we're going to continue. We're in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. Just a kind of a reminder, if you remember what happened, Paul went to Thessalonica, was there 3 weeks, a bunch of people get saved, he gets chased out of town. He talks about how he really loves this church in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, chapter 1, verse 4. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God, for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecution and afflictions which you endure. So he loved them. They were new believers. They were getting kind of tossed about. They were getting persecuted. They were new in their faith. Their lives were being shaken by this new faith and persecution. And their world was turned upside down. False teachers had come in and said, "You guys missed the second coming." And Paul is trying to straighten that out. That's what he did last week when he said, you know, you need to know certain things. Verse 1 of chapter 2. Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together with him. So they were, it was a confusing time. I mean, it's kind of, I was listening to Gary Enrich about this. And there was, he did a sermon on this in 2011 and talked about the kind of the chaos that we were in the midst of and the economic deal and how, and things are really different now. They're kind of, certain things are, that we thought were certain in this world, which we never should have thought were certain. You know, my 401k and and just the moral changes that have taken place. You know, things that, and we're going to talk about this, things that were wrong, that scriptures say is wrong, is now made right by the world and looked at as okay. So how do we, and so our world is kind of turned upside down in a way. I mean, who would have thought things like this would have changed this much? I mean, I really sound like an old guy when I, you know, everything from, this is a simple one. How you lay a baby and let him sleep, that's all changed, you know, and to what sin is and what sin isn't, and what marriage is and what marriage isn't. Who would have thought that it would have changed this much? But God is still faithful. And that's what Paul says to them. In this section, we're going to be looking at verses 13 through 17. So he just got done talking about the understand that the apostasy must come. You haven't missed it. You haven't missed the second coming. So then he's going to say to them, I understand your world is turned upside down, but his basic premise is in verse 15. And his thoughts are surrounded around verse 15. So then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us. So the purpose of this section is Paul says to them, you need to stand firm. There's going to be times when your world is shaken. When Jonathan was on his phone when we were up there, and he goes, how many earthquakes do you think were in Anchorage in the last 3 days? And we're like, well, there were 12. You know, we didn't feel any. But, you know, when you live in an earthquake zone, and if you've ever been in an earthquake, we were, when Joshua was born, we were in an earthquake, and the whole, when you see a building shaking, it is weird. And that's what Paul's talking about. When your world is shaken, there's times you need to stand firm. I played football, so there was that's how the three-point stance started, you know. And if you stood in a three-point stance with your legs together, you'd get, you know, they could just knock you over with one hand. There was the three-point stance was there so that you had a foundation and you were solid and nobody could knock you over. Well, big guys could knock you over. But that's what Paul's purpose is. And that's what I think we can take from this passage is that there are times we have to stand firm. When things are getting shaken, when we're getting knocked about, when trouble hits, Paul says, stand firm and hold on to the traditions. Now, every time I hear that, I think of Fiddler on the Roof. Traditions. Yeah, you don't want me to sing it. But what's that guy's name? What's his, he had a cool Hebrew name. The dad. Anyway, where his daughters are getting married and they didn't have a, when the people set up a marriage, what is that called? An arranged marriage, but anyway, that's not the traditions Paul is talking about, and he's going to tell us what they are in a minute. So anyway, that's kind of the purpose. The outline of this section, verses 13 through 14, Paul talks about three things. First, he's going to thank God for them, he's going to say, you're loved by God, you're chosen by God, we'll get into that in a minute, and you're called by God. Verse 15, he talks about standing firm on those foundations, and then hold on to the traditions that I've taught you. And then verses 16 through 17, Paul prays, and he prays that they would find comfort and strength in every good work and word. So he kind of looks at the past, looks at what God has done, looked at that God has, you're loved by him, chosen by him, and called by him. And then he says, that ought to make a difference now, today, in this life. And that, I think sometimes that's the hard part sometimes. Bringing down the things we know are true and feel and believe are true and let them affect our daily walk. How much do I really trust them? I was talking to a friend of mine this weekend and we were, you know, and I this reminds me of a comedy sketch where a guy is talking about somebody complaining on an airplane because the internet went down and he was all mad. And he says, people should be thinking, I am flying. I'm in the air, in a chair. And I'm like, sometimes I complain about the stupidest stuff, you know, that I need to be reminded. I need to be reminded by you guys, by my wife, by people, you know, and that's what we should be doing together. We're loved. We're chosen. So anyway, let's get into this a little bit. Verse 13, let me read 13 through 17. Let me start in 11, because he's going to end the thought in 11. And for this reason, God will send upon them, the unbelievers, a deluding influence so that they might believe what is false, in order that they may be judged, who do not believe the truth. These are unbelievers, who took pleasure in wickedness. Then he contrasts that with us and with the believers. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. And it was for this that he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us. Now, may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. So the first thing Paul does is he says, I should be giving thanks all the time for you. I should be giving thanks to God for you. No matter how big your church is and your friendships are, think sometime about just your friends, the believers, the people that God has placed in your life, and thank God for them. You know, and when we're gone, I mean, it's kind of, you really miss home. Alaska is really nice. And our kids, you know, being with Jonathan is really nice. And Elijah is really fun. But you kind of miss home, you know, and remind you, I need to be thanking God for what he has given me. Not for what might be, not for, and that's what Paul talks about. But we should always be giving thanks to God for you, brethren. And he wants them to understand. We don't ever use the word beloved, do we? Ever? Oh, you're beloved. I mean, I guess it's a holdover from King James. What is? Does anybody have the NIV? What does the NIV say? Verse 13. Loved by the Lord. They don't, kind of the New American Standard uses beloved. But, we got to understand, when we sing these songs, and when you think about God Almighty, that we, in that one verse, I almost read the words wrong, that we were healed by his wounds. It's almost like I wanted to sing, he healed my wounds. You know, this isn't a distant God. It isn't some God that's off, you know, in some temple that we can't relate to, that we can't, that this is, we're beloved by God the Father. We need to know that. And it's easy to, you know, theologically maybe understand that. We got to bring that to our, not just in our head, in our heart. We need to understand we are loved by the God of the universe. And sometimes it rolls off our lips like, of course we are. Well, in their world, the gods were out there. You know, this is, Paul is saying, understand. And it's kind of, it's almost like the word beloved is really kind of interesting. It's like, let God love you. Be loved by God. He wants us to understand what that means. In this shaken up, goofy world, there's one thing that we know is solid. That we are loved by the Creator of the universe. And how do I know that? Because he sent his Son. He proved his love. And I'm going to get into that in a little bit about being chosen by God. That in the middle of this shaken world and life, and when things knock us down, understand you are loved by God. That's the first thing Paul wanted them to understand. And he said that earlier in the book. I mean, he said that frequently in these books. But, it's like they had to be reminded, because when the world gets shaken, trouble hits, that's kind of the first question. God, what's going on? Did you forget me? When Elijah was in intensive care, doubts started coming. You know, why? And Paul needed to remind them, and he needs to remind me that I am loved by God. Trouble may come, and will. I mean, trouble's going to come. Don't give this up. Understand this, Paul says. You're loved by the eternal Father. And then he says, this is going to bring up all kinds of, I don't have enough, somebody called these two verses like theology in two verses. You're loved by God because God has chosen you from the beginning. Now that raises all kinds of questions. You know, depends on if you're super Calvinistic, expialidocious, or you're, and here's what I think that means. When Paul says you are chosen by God from the beginning, who's he talking to? The Thessalonians, the church. He didn't say, because God chose you, Bob. You got to be careful not to make this a personal issue. This is like, and I think that's where the difference between what I believe and real Calvinistic type thought. That God said, okay, I'm going to pick Alan and Lisa and not, you know. How awful would that be? How awful would God be if he chose some person and not others? What I think, when I look at this, it's not an individual choice. That God chose in the beginning of time. This wasn't plan B. He didn't say, oh, Adam sinned. I got to think of plan B. He chose to save the world, not just Jews, but the world, Jews and Gentiles, from the beginning. This wasn't like God wasn't surprised, like, oh no, what do I do now? Plan B. God chose to love the world, have his Son pay for our sin from the beginning. Does that make sense? I mean, otherwise, it's like all of a sudden God's choosing some people and not others. That's not fair. How could you say God was fair if you thought that? God chose to set things right and not leave mankind without hope. From the beginning, he loved the world. Simple verse, John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Not just Bob, or not just Alan, or not just Diane. God loved the world. So when you see that we're chosen by God, I think you could become very arrogant and think, well, I was picked. And I know the super Calvin people will say, well, not for anything I did. Well, sure sounds like it. When they talk. But that's what I think Paul is. And whenever you get into the whole idea of predestination and choice and sanctification, and let me read Romans 8 for you, because I don't want to get way off into crazy explaining. But listen to what Paul says. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. You're predestined. Once you become a believer, you are predestined to become like his son. It is predetermined. You will be like him. And he's gonna say that in a little bit. You're going to be like him. Do you ever feel like that? Do you ever feel, gee, I'm going to be like Jesus someday? That doesn't generally cross my mind when I'm, you know. That's why we got to be told. That makes no sense. Me? I know who I am. Whom he predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. We're his brothers. That's what Paul is saying. And whom he predestined, he also called. And whom he called, he also justified. And whom he justified. It's all like one thing to God. It's like there isn't... Anyway, does that make sense? I mean, don't... People will say, and I've talked to Diane's brother about this, somebody will say, well, if you're Calvinistic, you can't believe in eternal security. Well, yes, you can. Because I think God chose us, and it's almost like, since God has a choice, and we're made in the image of God, what do you think you have? What do you think he gave mankind? A choice to believe or not to believe. And that's what he just said earlier in this thing. He said in verse 12, in order that they may be judged who did not believe the truth. God has a choice. He made you in his image. Mankind has a choice. And that God chose from the beginning of time to save the world through his son. So hopefully if you get into a conversation and you can be kind and generous, that's what I think he's talking about. He decided not to leave mankind without hope from the beginning of time. It wasn't plan B. And then he says, God chose you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. You have, in that choice, God said, I'm going to send my Spirit. You are going to be sanctified. You are going to be set apart. Thessalonians, you were set apart. That's all sanctification means. It doesn't mean that you're going to never sin again. It doesn't mean that you're going to have this wonderful, prosperous, wealthy, healed of every disease life. But you're loved by God, and you're chosen, and you're set apart by the Spirit. Faith in the truth. You have been set apart because you put faith in the truth. That's what Paul's saying. You believe the truth. That, you know, we're so used to the kind of the gospel message to the Thessalonians when Paul came to him and said, the Messiah has come, and it was Jesus, and we crucified him, and he died, and he was buried, and we saw him, he was resurrected, and he's coming again. That, to them, that was like, what? You know, that changed their world. They weren't used to that message. We've heard it, you know, you've heard it a million times probably in your life. And Paul says, you have been set apart. You've been sanctified by the Spirit that's put in you because you believe the truth. Did it take merit to believe the truth? No. I mean, you know, when people make that be a work, you know, sometimes people will say, well, you're saying you're saved by because you believed. Well, I mean, what merit is there in believing? I mean, there really is no merit. It's not a work. So anyway, does that make sense? I mean, we're set apart. We're beloved by God. We're chosen by God. And then we're called by God. And I think I've told this story. When I first thought about going to seminary, I talked to two pastors. One young guy and one, Doc Latham, who was that started Awana Clubs. And he was like 90 years old at that point. And I took them both to the same restaurant. I bought them both lunch. And Doc didn't eat lunch. I remember he wanted vanilla ice cream with chocolate sundae. I remember this like it was yesterday. And he was snarfing down, this old man, snarfing down he's still an old man. So I asked them both. I said, did you feel called to the ministry? And the young guy put down his knife and fork and got the God talk, all of a sudden, you know, the spiritual kind of message, and said, well, you know, gave this big spiritual thing about how he felt the call and went into the ministry. And I'm like, well, that's weird, because I don't hear nothing and I don't feel nothing. And it's like, well, not that I don't feel it. I have this desire to, you know, to go to seminary. Is that like called? I don't know. So I asked Doc the exact same thing. I said, Doc, did you feel called to be a pastor? And he keeps eating. He hardly puts down his spoon. And he goes, well, there was a evangelical like tent meeting in Chicago that this Paul Rader, it was supposed to be 3 weeks. It lasted 3 years. Diane's mom said, it was like a revival in Chicago. People would be singing hymns on the train, on the L going into... it lasted 3 years, and Doc was playing the piano, and he said after 3 years, people were like, we got to do something. You know, they were meeting in a tent and a sawdust floor, the whole daggone thing. So he said, people came to me and said, you know, we're going to start a church. Would you like to be the pastor? And he said, I wasn't doing anything else, so I said, yes. And I'm like, how cool is that? And he started Awana Clubs, you know. And this guy was brilliant. I mean, he was concert pianist. He was a gymnast. Couldn't he do like giants on a horizontal bar in his 70s? I mean, his hand, he had these little hands. And when you shook his hand, he would almost crush your hand. I mean, but he said, I wasn't doing anything else. So I did it. So when I see this, understand, when you became a believer, God called you. Not something special. Pastors aren't the only ones that are called. Youth pastors, musicians, whatever. Doesn't matter what you are. No matter what you do. God called you. And it was for this. It was for this that God called you, through our gospel, through our good news. God, you heard the good news. God called you. And I believe God calls every man. I think God's voice, you know, you hear stories of in the Muslim world, Muslims having dreams of who Jesus is. You know, God loved the world. I think he gets his message out to the world no matter who you are, what you've done. If you're a human being and a sinner just like me, God says, I'm calling to you. And he says to the Thessalonians, you responded. You responded to the call. You are called. Pastors are not the only one. I mean, he doesn't say to them, only me or only the pastor of your church. What, there wasn't even a church then. It was for this that he called you, through our gospel, that you may gain what? The glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. He called you to be like his son. Crazy. That's crazy. Me? You? To be the glory of his own son. That's who he called us for. Not to just be Bob or Diane or Betsy. Or he called you to the glory of his own son. I remember I was talking to a guy one time. He said, "Do you think you deserve to be saved?" I said, "Well, no." And that's what he called you so you could gain the glory of his own son. You don't deserve this. I don't deserve this. And then that's when he says, so then, brethren, because you are loved by God, because you are chosen by him from the beginning, because you are called by him, so then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions. These are commands. Stand up. Don't let them shake you. Don't let them knock you off your feet. I think Ellen, when I said this last week, it reminds me of that, or 3 weeks, 4 weeks ago, that little thing where you have two footsteps walking across the beach and, you know, and then my footsteps are gone. And it said, well, that's when I carried you. Well, Alan said, well, there's one that has, you know, like 2 feet dragging through. And that's really how it is with me more often, where God is dragging me along, not picking me up and saying, come on. He's dragging me there. And that's what this is. This is a command. Sometimes you got to plant your feet, stand firm. Don't let them shake you. You know, there may come a time, and Rick Roper said this to me years ago. There may come a time when, if I say from this pulpit that that homosexuality is a sin, I could be arrested. What would I do? You know, there may come a time like that. You know, even in Texas, maybe. I mean, so there's Paul is saying, listen, Thessalonians, stand firm, plant your feet. Don't move. Don't move. You're loved. You're chosen. You're called. You're going to be like his son. Plant your feet. Don't move. And hold on to the traditions. And there's kind of two kinds of traditions. The traditions in Fiddler on the Roof where, oh my gosh, things are changing. You know, it's not, you know, we've always done it that way. That's not the tradition that Paul's talking about. The tradition was what he taught them, not the traditions of men, but the tradition that he taught them. It says that what you were taught, that Jesus came, Jesus was the Messiah. He was born of a virgin, was crucified, dead, buried, resurrected, and he's coming again. That's the tradition you hold on to. Almost nothing else. Just hold that. Hold to that tradition and whatever that tradition brings. You know, I mean, sometimes we die on the wrong battlefields, you know. So Paul, hold on to those. And be tender, you know. Whenever I hear people kind of pointing finger or pointing at those sinners, I'm thinking, you know, that was me not long ago. I had those thoughts not long ago. My life was a mess not long ago. You know, life, as you get older, life kind of compresses into, like, moments. It's kind of weird. So be whimsical. I want to do a kind of side thing, too. I was listening to two different sermons, and John Ortberg was talking about, he has a big church out in California, and he wanted people to go out and, you know, get, and wanted people to witness to at least one person. And, you know, you've heard this a million times, right? I mean, and I started thinking, so do we have to have, in order to be successful, because he says, if your church isn't growing, you're dying, or you're old. And I'm like, is that really true? Because we got to think about this. And And I thought, what if, you know, if you, I think of, you know, having your Bible study and the kids you guys deal with and the people you work with and the people that come into your store. And some of these people may never come to this church, right? Does coming to church, is that what we're trying to get them to do? Or are we trying to get them to come to the Lord, to understand forgiveness? Does it really matter? I mean, growing up Lutheran, going to church mattered. You know, I mean, that was a checkpoint. You know, I was there. Oh, I missed 1 week last. There was attendance cards, remember, in Sunday school? You know, and you got a gold star. I'm telling you, I got it. And hopefully I'm not just rationalizing this. We're not in this to get people to come to church. We're in this to get people to come to the Lord, whether they ever step foot in this place or not. So stand firm on these traditions. Let people know. You don't get them saved. But I got to open my mouth. Anyway, and then this is Paul's prayer in the end of this. Verse 16 and 17. Now may the Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. Think of the tenderness of Paul. I mean, sometimes the image we have of Paul, I mean, he's all beat up and it's, you know, Jewish, you know, smart. And think of, these are tender words. And do you know, look at the first part of this verse. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father. Do you notice anything different? The order of who he's talking about. Because when he opens the book, he says, Paul and Silvanus and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is one of the first times he reverses the order. Now, that might not be a big deal, but he's basically making Jesus before God. I mean, he switched it. He almost never switches it. And he says, now may the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the guy that died for us, the guy whose wounds heals our sins, may Jesus himself puts him before God. Oh, and by the way, and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort. He's saying to the Thessalonians, you didn't miss the second coming. He's given you eternal comfort. This is some, you know, when you watch the news, whether it's the guys on the right or the guys on the left, the guys in the middle, the guys on Fox or the guys on CNN, the thing the world needs most is eternal comfort and good hope. There's one place they can get this, and it's not in Bill O'Reilly or Sean Hannity or Barack Obama or the next president. Our good hope is found in Jesus himself. In comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. The two things I need most are comfort and strength. Because I get scared and tired. I woke up this morning, I thought, I felt pretty good. Like, this whole jet lag thing, you know, goosed us up. I mean, Monday we slept, it was crazy. Anyway, and I thought, well, I'm finally starting to feel good. And well, that took about an hour. Then I started feeling tired again. Don't you feel tired? I mean, it's a kind of, life just kind of gets you tired, doesn't it? What do you need most? That Paul prays that you would be comforted and strengthened. I'm scared sometimes. A lot. You know, I wish I had a lot more faith. I wish I could just say, oh, God, you're so, you know, I trust you, like, wholly. I have no fears and no doubts. And if you are like that, that's okay. I mean, I think some people are. You have a lot more faith than I do. But I need these words. I need Paul praying. I need you guys praying. We need to be praying for each other. For comfort and hope. Because we are not going to get it from that out there. Or from my job. Or from my client. Or from my 401k. Maybe I'll close with this prayer. Now, may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and has given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. It's in his name I pray. Amen.